On you, we can turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we move along in our series in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read our verses. It's a lot of text this morning. It's the opposite pace of the last 2 weeks where we went like one or two verses at a time. So today we're going to take a big bite out of a big chunk of text. So I'm going to read it and then we're going to pray. So follow along with me if you would. Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, there are few things that I have to admit to you right now. Number one, this will go wildly unsuccessful without you. This will be greatly inefficient, insufficient without your Spirit. We know who you are, God. We ask that you would invoke fear in our hearts for who you are. That we would feel like Isaiah as he enters your presence and falls on his face and says, woe is me. I just pray for that mentality, that we would recognize your presence and bow before you, and our hearts would crumble at your feet, crumble at your holiness and the magnitude of your goodness, to be blown away by your grace and see your faithfulness. Father, turn our hearts and our minds and our attention to who you are and what you're like. Glorious. Your glory is bright. It shines out your holiness. And us in our sinfulness admit that we need you in utter desperation to do anything good this morning, to glean goodness from your word. Needs your Spirit to activate in us awareness and understanding of your word. So let him be our teacher this morning and make him open our ears and hearts and minds. We pray this in the most powerful name ever given, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you believe the gospel and you're saved, that is what we call a product of grace. So grace is not only the cause of your salvation, not only part of getting you to salvation, grace is also a provision within salvation, something you're given while you're saved. You need it not only to get saved, you need it while you're saved. So we often think of grace as grace bringing us into salvation, but it also carries us through the rest of the process. Sometimes grace is used by people to justify sin, right? Paul condemns that in Romans chapter 6. Says you can't use grace that way. You can't just like claim, oh, I'm covered by grace, I can do whatever I want. Sometimes people use grace to justify not just maybe blatant sins, but making some decisions that are maybe a little unethical. Saying, well, thank goodness for grace. Thank God for grace. Kind of do what we want. Kind of frees us up. In some degree, it does. But ultimately, that is not the purpose of grace. So often what we're doing is we are using grace to... So we are justified. We're saved. Grace gets us into salvation. Okay, and then What happens is we're in salvation and we use grace to look back at what we used to be. And we're like, you know, since I'm covered by grace, I could kind of go back to what I used to be a little bit. But I'm still in the zone of saved. But because I'm in the zone of saved, I'm covered by grace. So I can kind of like creep into the old me, the bad me, that makes some choices that maybe aren't best choices. But I'm covered. I'm still saved. I'm in the grace zone. Grace is meant to move you in the other direction. That's the purpose of grace, to sanctify you toward holiness. So to do anything other than to use it toward growth is sin. So God's grace goes before your conversion. God's grace goes through your spiritual growth. And God's grace upholds you eternally. So those words, conversion, spiritual growth, eternity, could be replaced by these three words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay, these are three words that describe, in a nutshell, the entirety of how you experience salvation. Okay, and that's really what Paul is doing here in verses 4. He's kind of giving us the idea of being justified. Verse 6, he kind of gets 5 and 6, he kind of gets into, and 7, gets into our sanctification. And verse 8, we start talking about our glorification. So Paul's kind of expressing the whole process of how you experience salvation, from being justified to being sanctified to being glorified. And he's intently focused on what is happening specifically in the Corinthian church when he does it. So let him explain. Verse 4, Paul says, "I give thanks to my God always for you." Now there is a distinct difference between being thankful and giving thanks, right? Think about Thanksgiving. Okay, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I mean, everybody around, well, not the world, around here, sits around a table and says, let's tell each other what we're thankful for. We're being thankful, we're giving thanks. But and ultimately, at least in our home, I don't know whether you do this or not in your home, but when we do things like that, and we give thanks to a specific person. Our thanks, even at Thanksgiving, is directed to God. We're thankful to God for what is provided. So if there's a group of non-believers sitting around a table, they don't maybe believe in God, or they do, but they don't recognize Jesus as their Savior, and they're sitting there around the table and saying, I'm thankful for this, and then I'm thankful for that, and he's thankful for this, and she's thankful for that. They're giving thanks. Thanks is going out of their mouth. Where's it landing? Like, who's getting it? You could say, well, I'm thankful for the food. Well, you could thank the person who made it. I'm thankful for the person who grew the food, the farmer who grew it, and the people who delivered. And you can, ultimately, it always is going to come back to God, though. As far down the road as you take that thankfulness, it always comes back to God. I'm thankful that we have had over 40 degrees temperature for like the last week. Amen? All right. Who gets thanks for that? I mean, we know, right? But there's no person to thank. Or I can just say, I'm thankful for warm weather. Thankful to who? Who gets it? And it has to thankfulness is something you give away. It has to land somewhere. So there's a difference between being thankful and giving thanks. Giving thanks is directing your thanks to a person. And even when you're thankful, you can say you're thankful for something. You're thanking somebody. And you're not aware. You could be maybe not aware that you're thanking somebody. But ultimately, God is the one receiving the thanks, though the heart may not project it toward him. He's the one who receives the glory for all things good. That's what James says. All good things, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. So thankfulness, it has to be directed to a person. And God is the ultimate giver, the ultimate and only provider. And he's the one who deserves all the thanks. David said it in 1 Chronicles 29:14. Someone might have to check me on that. But 1 Chronicles 29:14 says that, David says, "Who are we, God? And what are our people to offer anything willingly to you? Because everything that we offer to you is from you." That's like me giving my child a dollar and saying, "There, I want you to go use that. If you earned it, you know, he can have your dollar." And he takes it and he says, Dad, I want to give it to you. And I'm like, oh, thanks. You know what I mean? Like, does that dollar mean it? It means a lot. What he did is means a lot to me. But that dollar doesn't have a whole lot of value to me. But his heart means something to me. So our heart in giving anything back to God pleases him. So we are to give thanks specifically to God. And that's exactly where Paul goes with this. And this is why Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So whatever you do, in anything, every time, word, deed, whatever, every action that you ever perform, according to Colossians 3:17, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it should be giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. So that's every action you ever do. When you wash your hands, you wash your hands through Christ, giving thanks to God for the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever washed your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever, changed your baby's diaper in the name of the Lord Jesus? There are a lot of little things that we just neglect as just actions. Everything, whatever you do, specifically, Paul says, in word or deed, meaning nothing outside of that, okay? Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God through him. So whether it's eating your breakfast, you know, to any variation of things. We often take a verse like this and say, you know, the big things like, when I'm going to go, you know, talk to, counsel somebody or my friend needs help and they need the help of a Christian's perspective and I'm going to go over there in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. I'm going to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's someone on the side of the road with the flat tire. I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are great truths. Yes, do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you brush your teeth in the name of the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying you have to, like, say it out loud all the time. Every time you're doing it, like, you're brushing, like, oh, hey, Lord Jesus, you know. So, it might get a little weird around the home if you're always saying that. But, I just want you to recognize that Paul is recognizing something very important. The Corinthians are a mess. And Paul thanks God for them. And he has a specific cause for giving thanks to God. If you read through Paul's entire letter, thanksgiving sounds contradictory because Paul's constantly correcting their conduct. But the Corinthians need the correction, and Paul is directing his thanks to God, not to the Corinthians, okay? Because Paul's emphasis toward the Corinthians is going to be the correction, not thankful. He's thankful for them, but not to them. And to them, they're going to get correction, a lot of it. But he has to begin with encouragement. It's the beautiful, he does this a lot when he corrects. He's like, oh, you're doing wonderful in this. Now here's the bad news. Like, you know, just warms them up to the rough truth, to the hard truth. So he does that well. So what is Paul's reason for giving thanks to the Corinthians? Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because this is the reason for his thanksgiving to God for the Corinthians, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. So though Paul is thankful for the Corinthians, he's not saying he's thankful to the Corinthians. He's thankful to God because of the favor God has bestowed on the Corinthians. That favor is called grace. And this is an essential doctrine to the church, especially a church that appears to need grace so much. Regardless of their condition, the Corinthians are recipients of the saving grace of God through Jesus. They have been given faith. They are justified. They have been justified. And for those of you who don't know what justification is that moment when God declares you innocent, forgiven, forgives your sins, and gives to you the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Takes your sins and forgiveness and gives you the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. And he justified, and at that moment, you respond and believe. for that grace to justify them. Paul is thankful. But he doesn't just leave it at, I'm thankful for your justification. He goes further than that. He goes on to say that grace not only got you justified, but grace has a work that's continuing. There is a result. So he's thankful also not just for the justification, but for the results of grace, which is God's grace to them after the justification in their sanctification. Okay, so what's sanctification? So justification, you're justified, right? Declared holy, right, good, saved. Once that happens, God begins a process called sanctification. That is your spiritual growth, being sanctified. Okay, that's just growing in Christ, becoming more like Jesus. So his grace justifies you, and then his grace sanctifies you. So verse 4, Paul's expressing his thankfulness to God for the grace, for his grace to justify the Corinthians. And then in verse 5, he begins to express the result of them being justified, which is God's grace in their sanctification. So verse 5, Paul says, that, okay, now this word that, at the beginning of verse 5, is a word that signifies a result. Okay, because they were justified, because Paul's saying, I thank God for the grace he's given you to justify you, this is the result of that. That, in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. So this is the product of the justification. God's sanctifying grace after being saved and in the sanctification process is, as Paul says, enriching. It's enriching. It's like it fills the gaps. It fills in what is needed. And if you think about a believer who, you know, someone who just believes in Jesus, just got saved, do you think that person wakes up in the morning and is like, man, I am completely perfected after getting saved last night? I mean, nobody wakes up like that. Even the Christian who's been a Christian for 30 years doesn't wake up and go, oh, it's about time I got perfected. Like, we just don't experience that in this life. You know where your gaps are, right? You know where the crevices of sin exist, the lack of holiness in certain parts of your life. You're aware of it. You know where it is in your own life. What grace does is it fills the gap. And specifically fills the gap in a very specific way in this text, that when God saves people, and then puts them together like this, like this morning, and calls us the church, and we're a body, so you're an arm, I'm a leg, someone's a piece of hair, and I don't know, whatever, somebody's an eyeball, and, right? So, like, we had all these different parts, right? We all play our own different role, but there's gaps. And so if we just play our role based on our personality, we're going to be a very non-functional body. So the gaps are filled in. The joints are filled by the gifts of the Spirit. Because we need them. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need his gifts. Because if we don't have those, we're just like this really dysfunctional body. Can you just imagine if somebody saw somebody walking down the street and every body part they had its own mind, and what that would look like? You'd be like, that person's a little weird. So, you know, we need the body to operate in a unified manner. And one of the ways that that unification comes is that the Spirit gifts us all uniquely and then whoosh, sticks us together and says, you need a prophet and you need a pastor and you need a teacher and you need a servant and you need knowledge and wisdom and, you know, healing and tongues and prophecy, you know, whatever. So they're like, he just takes all these gifts and sticks them together and creates his body. So we need it. And he gives us those gifts, the Spirit gives us those gifts by his grace. So this is part of his grace, in which Paul is thankful for, and that verse 7 tells us that these are the gifts that he's talking about when he says, in every way you've been enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 7 tells us that this enrichment is the gifts of the Spirit. Because in verse 5 he says, just follow along with me. If you're looking at the text, look at this with me. I'm going to go from verse 5 to verse 7. So I'm going to make this jump with me. That in every way you were enriched, verse 7, so that
you are not lacking. Okay, so they've been enriched, so not to lack. What are they not lacking? Verse 7, any spiritual gift. So this enrichment is the giving of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And he infuses them, and these gifts infuse, inform, instruct, change everything about our speech and our knowledge. So the gifts instruct the way the church behaves, right? The way the church functions completely, because all of a sudden you've got gifts filling in the gaps with people who are gifted specific ways, and now you've got a teacher, and now the teacher can teach because the teacher brings knowledge, and then they speak that knowledge into the church. The church grows, and the church is enriched. You've got wisdom. Someone has wisdom, so with the wisdom, knowledge of wisdom, they bring it to the church, and then they speak it, and it enriches the church, and so on and so forth with all the other gifts. And the purpose is that they would not leave the church without this necessary tools to magnify God's holiness and glorify him, which is our purpose. And so Paul's like, yay, Corinthians, I'm so happy to God for you because I see in you spiritual gifts. You've clearly been justified because I see that you have spiritual gifts. What does that mean? Verse 6, it's a parenthetical statement. You know, a parenthetical statement is like one of those statements you just kind of slide in. Not really, it's related, but somewhat related, kind of like, just like a pause. Hold on a second. Let me just make this little tiny statement, parenthetical statement, and then jump back into what I was saying, because it's relevant to what we're talking about, but it doesn't really fit the flow of verses 5 and 7. So he interrupts verse 5 and 7 to fit verse 6 in. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Okay, so he's confirming that they have believed the gospel. You can't have spiritual gifts without believing the gospel, right? You can't have spiritual gifts if you're not saved. You can't be saved if you don't believe the gospel. You believe the gospel, you get saved. You get saved, you get gifts. Or a gift. The church gets gifts. And spiritual gifts are a result of our faith in the gospel. So Paul's confirmation that they are not lacking in the enrichment of gifts also confirms that they have believed the gospel. Okay? So he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So what is testimony about Christ? Testimony about Christ is the gospel. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The words testimony about Christ is the what? Gospel. Right. Where do I get that from? 1 John 5:11. John says, this is the testimony. Okay, what you're going to have is a definition of the testimony. That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the gospel. So the Corinthians' testimony about Christ is their faith in the gospel, and their belief, their gospel belief, has been confirmed. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I see confirmation of your gospel belief in the gifts. Because nobody has gifts without the Holy Spirit, and nobody has the Holy Spirit without belief. So he takes this little parenthetical statement to say, I'm confirming that you must be saved. The gospel, the testimony about Christ, is confirmed among you. Because I see the supernatural gifts working through your Corinthians. Now this is a great encouragement for us. The church is enriched with all the spiritual gifts that we need. Can you imagine how encouraging this would be to get this kind of commendation from the great apostle Paul? Like, they didn't even know how bad they are, Corinth. They just don't know how nasty they are. Their culture is disgusting. So the church is probably better than the culture, but the culture's terrible. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, even the pagans looked at Corinth and were like, ugh, that place is gross. And so the church looks better than the surrounding culture it's in, but it was in bad shape. So to get a letter from Paul saying, you guys, I'm so thankful to God for you because you have spiritual gifts which are evident, and that confirms that you're truly justified. They probably would be very encouraged, like, well, you know.
I mean, knowing what we know about them in chapter 5, they boast about their sin. I would imagine that if they get a commendation from the Apostle Paul, they're like, yeah, we're pretty awesome. Because they boast about perverted sexual sins. And Paul's like, this is why he said in verse 4, to squash this momentary arrogance that might rise up in Corinth, I thank God for you. I don't thank you for you, I thank God for you. He's the giver of the things that I'm about to thank you for. He's the justifier, he's the sanctifier, his gifts are from him. Just in case you get a little arrogant, start thinking, you guys are so great. And if there is any momentary arrogance, the rest of the letter shuts that down pretty quick. So this is all very relevant to next week's text, because next week Paul goes right into them. He lays right into them right away. So these last few weeks are just a quick overview of Paul's grace, gratefulness to God that he has justified, sanctified, and glorified this church. They are believers, confirming that in them with evidence of the spiritual gifts. So Paul is not commending them on, listen, he's not commending them on how they use their gifts. He's not saying, you guys are using your gifts great. He's going to spend at least 3 chapters telling them they are terrible at spiritual gifts. Maybe not terrible, but the worst thing we've seen in Scripture, at least. Okay? And oftentimes people read chapters 12, 13, and 14 as, this is how we should function. And actually, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are, this is how you should not function as a church. You should not behave this way. It is a warning. It is a negation of behavior. And Paul is going to correct their gifts. So he's not thankful for how they use their gifts. He's thankful that they have gifts. And this is why. Because it's evidence. The gifts are evidence of the Spirit. And I'll get to that in a second. But let me just say this too. This gifts thing is just a major theme that Paul's really going to dive into, that we need to be aware that. And you're going to learn a lot, hopefully, this throughout this book, throughout this letter, a lot about your own spiritual gifts and what it means for us to live in the Spirit and by the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit and let the Spirit use his gifts in you. I mean, do you have spiritual gifts? Do you ask for gifts? You can ask for anything. You ever asked, when's the last time you said, I need the gift of right now? I talked to somebody this week, specifically asked for the request of a spiritual gift for a momentary need. I was like, yeah, I'll pray for that. And it was given, and it was glorious, and it turned out well. So, when I come up here, I ask for gifts that I don't have. I ask for the gift of prophecy. I don't have the gift of prophecy. It's not like installed in my hard drive, right? It's added software that I need every once in a while, okay? I ask for gifts like that, that this Holy Spirit will use me in specific ways. You ever share the gospel with somebody? Those are moments when I go, evangelism, I need an overload of evangelism. I need the ability, giftedness to know the gospel so keenly and respond to every question. Give it to me. When someone comes to me in need, I go, I need shepherding, I need shepherding, I need shepherding. I need the gift of shepherding. I need poor shepherding. That is a gift that God has given me, and I need more. I want to love this person so hard. I want God, you can ask for these things. And so this is what the Corinthian church is doing, is they're not doing it right. They're actually kind of on the right track. They're looking in the right direction. I want these things, but they're just doing it wrong. And Paul will drive that point home for the next few months. So God's grace provides us with belief in the gospel. And his grace enriches us with gifts so that we don't lack. And all that is essential for verse 7. We're in the middle of verse 7. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these gifts will last until Jesus comes back. These gifts are important. We need them as the body now here and in the church, and they will last until the return of Jesus. But they will not be necessary after this life. Paul confirms that for us in chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. He says we're not going to need those in the afterlife. We're good with them now. And you need them now. We need to know how to use them now. So until he comes, these gifts serve as a means to confirm the gospel has taken root in the one who has the gift. And the gift is also a means to edify the body, to exalt Jesus Christ and glorify God. That is why we have spiritual gifts. And what Paul's saying is, your gifts are confirming for me that there is a foundational belief in Christ. And they're enriching you. So they're serving, the gifts are serving a purpose. They're validating, that's the parenthetical statement there. It's validating the belief, the justification, the gospel. But the picture is that it's filling your church. They're useful for enriching. Now as we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus, as we use the gifts, we have this confidence that Jesus confirms for us, confirmed for us, and confirms in us, and Paul confirms through word here, verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again, okay? I'm going to read it again. Before I do, I want you to listen to me. This is a promise. This is a promise that God makes to every person he justifies. And this is the promise that God is making to the Corinthians. They will be glorified. If you've been justified, you will be sanctified and you will be glorified. How do I know that the Corinthians are sanctified? Because they have spiritual gifts. What do spiritual gifts mean? It means they have the Holy Spirit. What does having the Holy Spirit mean? It means they have faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means they've been justified. Because you can't be justified without faith. Romans chapter 3. So it's confirmation of that. And because that is confirmed, that justification is confirmed, the glorification I see is evidence, as Paul's saying, and then the glorification is a guarantee. Verse 8, I'm going to read it again. Think of this as a promise, not only to the Corinthians, but to you. Jesus Christ will, that's will, it's God's will, that's a promise. I will, he will do this. Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is confirming is what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and John chapter 10. Nobody can snatch you out of my hands. I will not lose you, so you cannot leave my hands. You cannot choose to walk away, because Jesus says in John chapter 6, I will not lose all that the Father has given to me. And he's talking about the people who he chooses. So he don't lose them. They can't be snatched out of his hand, and Jesus won't kick them out. So there's only, we've talked about this before, but as far as eternal security goes, there's three logical ways you could lose your salvation. You could leave yourself, willingly say, I'm going to leave. You could be kicked out by God, or you could be stolen by the enemy. Jesus answers all three of those in John 6 and 10. He says, no one can snatch you out of my hands, John 10. And he says, I will not lose, meaning I'm not going to kick out, and you can't get away from me. I won't lose you, like a shepherd won't lose his sheep, which he talks about. If there's even one sheep that strays, I go get it. He doesn't go, fine, go. He goes and gets it. That is the foundation that was talked about here in verse 8. He will sustain you to the end. He will sustain. If you've been justified, if you're saved, you're truly saved, he will sustain you to the end. But Pastor Mark, what about the people who are believers and then they stop being believers? If there's no glorification, this is what he's talking about. The end of glorification is the end of your sanctification. When you receive a new body, a glorified body, an eternal state of perfection. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's the joy, man. That's what we're looking forward to, right? So that's the glorification. Justification is you being made right. Sanctification is you being made like Christ. And glorification is you being completed in that process. So, what about the people who We're justified and they're being sanctified, and then they run away from God and then they're not saved anymore. They're not going to get glorified. I would say that one of two things are happening. Either the Bible is lying to me, or we are misunderstanding that person's justification, right? Because the Bible's clear. He will sustain you to the end, believers, and guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we've got somebody who appears to be a believer and then walks away from Christianity, and then they never end up, say, being saved, from our perspective, you could say, well, you can lose your salvation because I've seen it happen in people's lives. I would say the Bible doesn't say that, though. So our perception of their life must change because the Bible is telling me something different. And I'm going to believe this over my experiences. So I would say that if I see a person who appears to be saved, I've known many of these people, and they appear to be saved, and they're living a life that is Christian, and then all of a sudden they reject Christ. There's a famous rap artist, Christian rap artist that I know of, who is like, love Jesus, and all of a sudden one day is like, I hate God, he's not real, it's all false, I have all these fake Christians, and he's just totally defying Jesus, and I'm just like, he was never saved. There was no justification. And Jesus confirms this for us, because there's going to be a lot of people coming around, claiming my name, looking a lot like me. You'll know them by their fruit. He's talking about the false teachers. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we get an idea of, or chapter 6, we get an idea of apostasy. People who look like Christians. Their conversion looks real, their behavior looks Christian, and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone the moment things get hard or real. There was no real conversion. There was no justification, so there's no sanctification, so there's no glorification. If someone is truly justified, this process starts and it does not end until glorification. That's what Paul's saying. And not only does Jesus promise us that reality, that our salvation is secure in John 6 and 10, but Paul tells us also in Ephesians 1:13, he says that when you were saved, you were, quote, sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. That's idea of sealing is like a down payment. It's like being branded, okay? You're sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit. That sealing is bringing you into the family and then once sealed, sustained to the end, verse 8. And evidence of the Spirit's seal, sealing you, branding you, stamping you, is spiritual gifts, which Paul confirms the Corinthians have, and therefore they will be sustained, they will be kept, they will be saved or glorified until the end of their life. And not only will they, but we also will be sustained by grace. And by grace, we are also guiltless. That's what happened at justification. At justification, Jesus paid the price. I mean, at the cross, he paid the price, but at justification, we experienced the payment, the purchase. Okay, when we are justified, we get his good credits. We get guiltless. We get the gavel goes down and God justifies and says, you're not guilty. I take your sin away and I give you the guiltlessness of my son Jesus who earned it on your behalf. And we are justified. And that reality is confirmed by evidence of the spiritual gifts. The gifts reveal the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? The gifts reveal the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, people can certainly, got to be careful, because people can certainly have false gifts. I mean, Satan can perform false gifts. Paul says that he shows up as an angel of light sometimes. So he could come in as, you know, like a false prophet or teacher or person and just say, well, look at these gifts I can perform. We know that there's some form of spiritual magic that goes on. I mean, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's magicians were able to, you know, do some weird things too. So we know that Satan has, you know, this power to kind of manipulate things, and he can do some tricky things. So there can be some gifts, some appearance of gifts that look right but may not be. So thankfully, one of the real spiritual gifts is discernment. So we have people in the church who look at gifts and look at things and go, that's not right. And what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 is when we discern, or 1 Thessalonians 5 is when we discern with Scripture. So we look at that thing, we go, whoa, your behavior looks a little bit like, we flip to the script, you know, and we use that, their behavior, their gift to weigh against Scripture. That's why tongues, being such a flamboyant gift and being so, having such a possibility of going wild, one of the gifts is the interpretation of tongues, because we need to rein in that gift. Otherwise, people could just stand up and start making stuff up and, you know, shouting out whatever they want, and nobody knows. I knew my former pastor knew a missionary. This is a he said, she said kind of long distance story, but my former pastor knew a missionary who was in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know where he was, just the middle of nowhere jungle land in like Africa. As a missionary, this no-name tribe, this tiny little tribe. And he comes back to the States, and he goes to this church service, and somebody stands up in the church service and starts speaking in tongues, and then someone standing next to them interprets for them and says, this person said in their tongue, the interpreter is saying, you know, praise God, Jesus, all these good, wonderful things. And then what actually happens is the missionary stands up and says, he was speaking the language of the tribe that I'm a missionary in, and he was cursing God in a foreign language. So that's the stuff we need to be afraid of. Like, that's why we have the gift of interpretation. That's why we use gifts wisely. That's why we manage the gifts well. That's why we don't just let gifts fly wild. Right? So the gifts, though, reveal, this is really Paul's point, to reveal the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they're all good, but we need to be careful that just because they exist doesn't mean we can all just start flying off the handle with gifts, right? Paul calls very specifically for order in the church in the context of spiritual gifts. So we need to be careful there too. Now, the gifts reveal the presence of the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals the sealing of eternal life and the presence of faith, right? If you believe, you get the Spirit. It's a promise, Ephesians 1:13. And faith in the gospel reveals they've been justified. So if they've been justified, Romans 8:30, for those whom God has justified, he's also what? Glorified. So, we get to verse 9. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the basis upon which Paul just, this is the basis upon everything that Paul just confirmed, lands on this strong block foundation. God is faithful. So contextually, how does God reveal his faithfulness? If you've been justified, you will be sanctified and you will be glorified. And in the sanctification process, there will be evidences such as the enriching of the church by the spiritual gifts. Those are realities that are guaranteed. And the hope that you have, verse 8, that he will hold, that he will to the end keep you to the end, sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a promise, and we can trust it. Why? Verse 9, because God is faithful. So there's no language there that Paul connects to God is faithful. He's not saying all of this is because God is faithful, but it is the foundation upon which all of this reality is true. That he's ending this section saying all of this is validated and going to happen based on the faithfulness of God. He does what he says he's going to do. He's proven that for thousands of years. So Paul's confirmed with evidence that they have been justified, they're being sanctified, and therefore will be glorified. That truth is paramount to the remainder of this letter. That truth will be essential to the very next words that Paul writes when he starts dissecting the faults of the Corinthians. This is a great encouragement to them that despite all the ways they fail to obey, God's faithful nature has promised them security in Christ, which is confirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is confirmed by their spiritual gifts. And those gifts will serve their purpose as they move forward in their sanctification as a church into glorification. And we have that same promise. That no matter where we are, as where we are at as a church, we are individually being sanctified. Churches, you know, thriving churches that are growing at ridiculous rates have individuals who are being sanctified within them. Churches that are dying or dead and down to five people have people who are being sanctified in them. Every church, no matter its state or whatever, has sanctified people, people who are growing into Christ. So, do not make the mistake of comparing church life to your own personal sanctification. Okay? It's very easy to look at your family and say, I'm doing poor spiritually because my family's not doing well spiritually. Those might relate. That might be true. Or the church isn't doing great, or the church's doing great, so I'm doing great. Church isn't doing great, so I'm not doing great. Family's doing great, so I'm doing great. Family isn't doing great, so I'm not doing great. God is sanctifying you at your own rate. And so I want to encourage you to recognize that despite outside factors, though God uses outside factors to sanctify you, despite outside factors, he is working inwardly in you to make you more like Christ. One of those ways that he provides evidence of that sanctification is your gifts. And I would love to just talk even more about gifts, but we'll get there eventually, obviously. But I want you to start thinking, what are my gifts? Because in a few months, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to start talking about gifts, and you need to know what gift you have. So I want you to start thinking, what are my spiritual gifts? I mean, what gifts does God use in me most often or through me? So, let's just consider this ourselves. If there's evidence of justification in your life, such as sanctification, such as spiritual gifts, that evidence is evidence of, Paul started this section with, grace. It's his grace that justifies you. It's his grace that sustains you. It's his grace that glorifies you. We don't deserve any of it. And his grace carries us, begins it, and carries us through to the end of it. And if there's evidence of God's special grace in your life, then that is verification that you've been sealed eternally by a faithful God. You can trust that promise that you will be held sustained to the end. Let's find security and satisfaction in that truth as we learn from the Corinthians, so to use our gifts for his glory and live in such a way as to magnify the holiness of God in our own holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the goodness of Jesus Christ, for the sanctifying process that you are putting us through to be like him. We want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. So I understand, Father, that that's probably going to hurt a little bit. I look at the Corinthians, and you made them more like Jesus, and it hurt. You had to correct them, change them, call them out, expose them, shame them, but it works. So we ask for a little bit of that in our lives, or maybe a whole lot of that in our lives, so we could be more like Christ. Do that work in this church, Lord. In these people, praise in Jesus' name. Amen.